That was far more exciting than what's coming next. So. Charles Loring Brace was born in 1826 to a wealthy family in Litchfield, Connecticut. At age 16, he entered Yale College. Upon graduating, he entered Yale Divinity School to become a minister. However, after a year at Yale Divinity School, he transferred to the more liberal Union Theological Seminary in New York City. Living in New York City, among the poor in that city, was a transformative experience for Brace. Despite his parents' objections, he changed the emphasis of his studies from theological to the practical. In other words, he gave up his plan to become a preacher to become a missionary. Specifically, a missionary in New York City focused on social reform. In the 1850s, New York City was a place in desperate need of social reform. The population was growing rapidly due to a massive influx of immigrants who came mostly from Ireland and Germany. Poverty and disease were rampant in the city. For example, in 1857, only one quarter of the residents of the city had access to sewer lines. Most residents still used outhouses. The single leading cause of death at this time was tuberculosis. The working class worked low-paying jobs in factories and textile mills, and the homes of these working class were mostly concentrated in crowded, dirty slums. In the 1840s, developers had begun building brick structures specifically designed as tenements for multiple families. And in the Five Points neighborhood of New York, the average apartment size was 225 square feet. And on average, five people inhabited each apartment. Now, there were many people who just refused to live in these tenements, and they chose to squat in shanty towns on the edge of the city. So as you can imagine, conditions were quite grim. But what had to be the most noticeable aspect of life in New York City in the 1850s had to be the children, specifically homeless children. It's estimated that at this time there were between 10 and 30,000 homeless children on the streets of New York City. And by homeless, I mean orphaned or abandoned. These weren't children living with families on the streets. They were alone. Where had the parents gone? Well, many had died. Tuberculosis. Some were in prison or debtor's prison. And some had just abandoned their children because of poverty. These children survived best they could by selling newspapers or selling matches and rags, or just out and out begging. One of these, James Hallahan, he had become an orphan in Ireland when his parents died there of starvation. At age 10, James immigrated from Ireland to New York alone by himself at 10 years old. He survived in the U.S. working in mills and doing menial jobs. And his story is not that unusual. In response to this situation of the children of New York, in 1853, Charles Loring Brace established the Children's Aid Society. And with the support of wealthy New Yorkers, the Children's Aid Society created a network of lodging houses around the city. These were mostly designed for the newsboys, the young boys who sold newspapers on the streets. There were thousands of them. The Children's Aid Society also established industrial schools to teach these poor children trades. However, Brace's most ambitious proposal, and it was one that would, well, change our country, is known as the orphan train. What Brace determined was that the best thing that he could do for these New York orphans was to get them out of the city, to get them out, oh, to the Midwest, where there were open spaces and fresh air, and most of all, work. The farmers in the Midwest always needed more hands in the fields, and Brace considered these farm families to be morally superior to the children's families, if they had any. Brace started off with a small town in Michigan, Dowagiac, where he happened to have a personal connection. And in 1854, he arranged that 45 orphans would be sent to this town to find new homes, to start over. So, back in New York City, 45 children were gathered and cleaned up and given fresh clothes and Bibles and placed on a train. They traveled for several uncomfortable days with a chaperone from the Children's Aid Society. And by train, we mean numerous train rides and ferry rides across rivers. It was not an easy trip. But once in Michigan, they were taken to the town's church. And they were lined up down front by height. Adults came in and inspected them and took them home to start a new life. And this was the first of what would ultimately become known as the orphan trains. And these trains would continue shipping orphans out west for the next 75 years, transporting over 200,000 children from the East Coast to the Heartland. It is estimated that this is the greatest migration of children in human history. Now, other charitable groups copied Brace's program. The Catholic Church, they started their own trains because they objected that Brace was baby stealing by placing Catholic children into Protestant homes, because you can imagine a lot of the Irish children were, of course, Catholic. However, at least one Catholic orphan discovered later in life, well, that she was actually Jewish. Many, many books have been written about the orphan train movement. And whether it was a good idea or a bad idea is still a topic of debate. However, I do believe that Brace's intentions were honorable, although if you read his works, many of his social views were, we would say, less than progressive. But I believe that he was doing the best with what he had at the time. The asylums, or the orphanages, they called them, were filled, and there were more and more children coming in, and they wanted to do something to help these kids. Now, today, we recoil at the idea of sending children just out into the country like this. But at that time, there were no government programs. And as I said, the orphanages in New York were just overwhelmed. As for the children sent out on the orphan trains, as adults, they will admit that if they had stayed in New York, they likely would have died. Out west, some children were taken in by loving families, while others were used as cheap labor. Some of these children, they remained out west, raising families and living out their lives. Some made their way back east. The program was far from perfect. Children were separated from siblings. They lost any connection they had with living relatives. And not all the children on the orphan trains were orphans. For example, there's a story told by a woman named Hazel Latimer. She wrote, "I just finished eating." She was in an asylum in New York getting food. "I just finished eating and this matron came by and tapped us along the head. 'You're going to Texas. You're going to Texas.' Well, some of the kids, you know, clapped and laughed. When she came to me, I looked up. I said, 'I can't go. I'm not an orphan. My mother's still living here. She's in a hospital right now here in New York.' 'You're going to Texas. No use arguing.' And she was put on a train." In our reading for today, from the Gospel of Matthew, we find the familiar account of Jesus being baptized in the River Jordan. Jesus' cousin John was a well-known preacher in the Judean wilderness outside of Jerusalem. And to the many who came to hear him preach, John also offered a baptism for the repentance of their sins, a ritual cleansing. Jesus traveled down from Galilee to be baptized by John in the Jordan. But John objected to Jesus' request, saying, I should be baptized by you, not the other way around. But Jesus answers him that this is how it must be. By being baptized, they are doing what is righteous. So, Jesus goes into the water, and he is baptized. And then as he emerges from the water, the gospel tells us, suddenly the heavens were opened to him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And then this voice from heaven declares, "This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased." And then we know the story goes, Jesus is led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Baptism is the root of our Christian faith. As the Presbyterian Book of Order puts it, baptism is, quote, "a sign and a seal of incorporation into Christ." We join the church through baptism. John Calvin said that baptism is a sign of God's wondrous grace. It is the outward sign of an invisible and inward grace. When I stand before you at the font performing a baptism, we can't see God's grace, but we do see the sacrament. And we know that God's grace is present there. And as a seal, baptism is like the wax seal on an old letter. It identifies who sent that letter. One who is baptized is likewise marked or sealed by God. Baptism is a sign and a seal that we have been chosen by our Lord. And because we have been chosen, Christians have long used the word adoption to describe what takes place in our baptisms. As people of faith, we are adopted by our Creator, much like those orphan children were adopted by families in the Midwest. Spiritually, we come into this world as orphans. We are alone. We belong to no one. But through faith, we are placed on a train that takes us to our God. And as Presbyterians, that faith doesn't even have to be our own. When we're baptized as infants, as most of us were. We're not even aware of what is happening at the time. But we are baptized on the evidence of faith of our family and of our church. We recognize faith moving through all these people around us. And so we are brought to the font. We don't have to be perfect. We don't have to be righteous to be claimed by God, because none of us are. When those children on the orphan trains arrived at their destinations, they were lined up and examined. Their hair and their teeth were inspected. The boys were sometimes made to do push-ups to prove that they were strong enough to work. God is different. God claims us as we are, whether we can do push-ups or not. God takes us despite our appearances. We are on this train, and therefore we belong to God. In our baptism, God speaks. God says, "This is my child, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." These are the words that come to us when we're baptized. And for parents bringing their child to be baptized, or even for an adult being baptized, these words mark the beginning of a great journey on which that person is about to embark. And for us here today, that journey continues. We have to remember that our baptism is God showing God's love for us. As the baptized children of God, we are called to live in ways that are distinct from the ways of the world. Those children were taken out of New York to get them away from the begging and the stealing and all that they were doing, simply to live and placed in a place that was hopefully better. As baptized Christians, we too are to set aside the ways of the old world and take on the ways of God's world. I'd like to finish with the words of Paul, words that he wrote to the church in Galatia. Paul wrote, "For in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. As many of you were baptized into Christ, have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus." On this day, every day, we need to remember and rejoice in our baptism and celebrate that God, who created us, continues to claim us, continues to love us, and continues to make us his own. Amen.